In going through the Old Testament, the Exodus time period, I am impressed by Moses. I am impressed especially by what Moses does for a people that I'm not so impressed with. Israel has all sorts of problems that they just keep having. And Moses keeps leading them. And he keeps helping them. And what he does specifically, it makes mention of the fact that he makes intercession for them. And that's an amazing thing. He stands up for them. He represents them. He pleads their case before the Almighty God, who everybody else was so terrified of, they said, never let us speak to him again. Never let him speak to us. Moses intercedes. He intercedes then for a people that at one point in Exodus 17 and verse 4, when they're complaining about not having food, he says, they're about ready to stone me a little bit more and they're going to kill me. And he's going to stand up for them. What we're going to find out very shortly in the upcoming weeks is they go beyond him suspecting that. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 10, when Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb stand in the way of what the people want, and they keep telling the people, we can take the promised land, we can have it. It says, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And so now the people are to this point where we're so fed up with you, Moses, we will kill you. And only by God's intervention is that prevented. And then in Numbers chapter 21, we're back in the wilderness, and once again, the people are complaining. It says, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around from the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Imagine being Moses and the people saying, we blame you, Moses, for food just showing up every morning to feed an entire nation. They blame him. And they hate what they have received. And what happens next in the next verse in verse 6 is that God sends fiery serpents upon them and they start biting the people. And it doesn't give us a number. It just says many people died. And now the people who have threatened to kill Moses, the people who are blaming Moses, turn to Moses. And so in verse 7, so the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And it says in the last line there that that's exactly what he does. He intercedes for them. And it doesn't go into detail as to what he does or how he does it, but Moses goes before God and begs God to show the people mercy and patience. I'm amazed by Moses. Don't we need Moseses in our lives? People that will stand up for us and protect us and help us and fight for us, even when we do things horribly wrong again. Fortunately, the Bible says there's going to be another one. I imagine they were terrified when Moses died. What happens next to us. But on Isaiah 53, this great prophecy talks about the suffering Messiah. And it ends this particular chapter, the last line of this chapter, verse 12, says, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. It's this prophecy saying somebody's going to come who's going to intercede for the transgressors. That intercede means he's going to appear on behalf of, he's going to plead for, he's going to represent. But notice who it's for. It's not, sometimes it's the poor, the people that just need somebody to stand up and fight for them because they can't fight for themselves. That's not it. In this case, it's the transgressors. And that word transgressors means one who behaves like a criminal, a rebel, somebody who is in active rebellion. And he's saying, that's the one this man would intercede for. And of course, we know Isaiah 53 so well. We know it's a prophecy hundreds of years in advance, fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. And that is what we find in the New Testament. Multiple passages. In fact, we're going to look at these three here in a second. Romans 8, Hebrews 7, and that should be Hebrews chapter 9. These three passages that emphasize Jesus as an intercessor for us. I know this much. If I'm ever guilty and going to court, I want the best lawyer. That if I want to get off, if I want to escape punishment, I'm not going to take the public defender. If I want to get free, I need the absolute best if I'm guilty. Now, we so frequently don't like looking at things from that perspective, but that's who we are. We're the guilty, and we're trying to not get punished. And we need the very best. And what the New Testament is telling us is, there was Moses, and then there's Jesus. And he's the best. He is the ultimate intercessor. And so if you look really quickly at these passages, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, the same subject comes up once more. And let's read a larger text this time. So Hebrews chapter 7, let's pick up in verse 25 and read down to verse 28. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 23, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And in these passages, in Romans 8 and in Hebrews 7, it specifically makes mention of he intercedes for us. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it uses a different word and just says he represents us. He goes before the Father to represent us. But he's the best at this for a few reasons. One, he's alive. I know that may seem really obvious, but remember what happened in Exodus 32 when the people looked up at this fiery, billowing, smoky, shaking mountain and said, "Where'd Moses go?" And they thought he was dead, and they were terrified, and so they built their own God and sinned against God. It's a terrifying thing when your intercessor is no longer alive. And all of the high priests before, even if they were the best high priests, eventually they died. And it's mentioned multiple times, Romans 8, Hebrews 7, it's a significant thing. He lives forever. He's always there for us. And then he's able to focus on us, not on himself. Imagine you are in the ocean and you're drowning. There's not a lot of use if the person next to you is also drowning. They can't help you. They're going to drown just like you're going to drown. You grab a hold of them, you know what they're going to do? Punch you. That's what they do. They're fighting for life. And all the high priests before, to intercede for the people, the first thing they had to do was intercede for themselves. They had to offer up sacrifices for themselves. They had to focus on themselves because they weren't fully capable of going in God's presence. But we have a perfect, a holy, an innocent, an undefiled, a separated from sinner intercessor. One who can focus entirely on you. Doesn't have to focus on himself, just on you. And what we have is the high priest who's in and an intercessor who's in the right place. Not on a place on earth that represents God's presence, but as it's described in Hebrews 9 and verse 24, he's in the very presence of God for your sake and for my sake. And he has not come empty-handed. He's brought an offering to please God. Multiple times in the Old Testament, that's what you had to do. If God was displeased, if punishment was raining down, you had to offer up a sacrifice. You had to present incense and put it between God and the punishment and the people. And so when Jesus comes to beg God on our behalf, he did not do so empty-handed. He came with the right gift, the best gift, that gift. What we're about to partake of is a remembrance of what Jesus is using to intercede for us. Hebrews chapter 9, look at it again, verse 25. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so multiple times through here, Hebrews 7 verse 27, he offered himself. Hebrews 9 verse 26, by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28, he offered this once to bear the sins of many. This just represents something. This unleavened bread, this fruit of the vine, it's not what Jesus took to heaven. It represents what he took to heaven. We remember the sacrifice. Jesus took the sacrifice to heaven for us. And it's the most powerful sacrifice ever. Didn't need to be offered multiple times. Once will cover everyone in here and every sin. Once that will cover everyone in the world throughout time and every sin. And there's a word in here that catches my attention, and it's pretty special to me. And it's the word now. We think about the Old Testament, we think about then. We think about way back then. But in Hebrews 9 and verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, Hebrews is written well after Jesus was crucified, well after Jesus was resurrected, well after Jesus ascended. Jesus had ascended into heaven, and the Hebrew author still says now. Now he's there for us. Or if you go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, pay attention to the present tense. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Doesn't say interceded. It's now, ongoing, right now, in heaven, Jesus has taken up your cause. Jesus is begging for your sake, pleading for your mercy and your escape of punishment. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, this salvation is for those who eagerly await him. That connects us to the Lord's Supper, because in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, we do this until he comes. We partake of this because we're excited about him coming back, our great intercessor. But I want you to think about it this way. How strongly do you want him to fight for you right now? Right now, how much do you want Jesus to earnestly, wholeheartedly ask God to forgive you ask God to bring you into his number, to protect you, and to offer you a home in heaven. Do you want him to do it casually, thoughtlessly? I want him to put everything into it because I need it. It is everything. It is my last, my only hope. So how do you think we should remember the sacrifice he's using for our sake? As we ask him to put his everything into interceding for us, shouldn't we put our everything into remembering what he's doing for us? So with all of our heart, all of our effort, all of our mind, let us remember the blood and body of Jesus, the incredible sacrifice which right now Jesus is using for your sake as he intercedes for you. Let us properly partake of the Lord's Supper.